Awesome. They've nailed it. Round of applause for the guys up in the booth. Thank you so much for your help up there, guys. We really appreciate it. And also, for any of you who have ever watched online, you can thank those guys, too. They're up there. It's, you know, you can't even see them up there. It's just a thankless job. And so thank you guys for being up there. It's one of those things where you only notice if they're not doing it. You know what I mean? And so so if you know who they are, make sure you tell them thank you. But if you're brand new today, we're just at the beginning of a series. So we ended a series today as the beginning as we walk through the book of Judges. So welcome to that, okay? And also, if you're new or visiting, or if you haven't been here for a while, next Sunday as we continue through Judges, we're going to be taking communion. So if you'd like to come back for that, we're glad to have you. So I don't know if you've ever noticed this. I have about my own life and just in things in general. I tend to start things really strong, and then unfortunately later on they kind of peter out. Has anybody ever made like a New Year's resolution where you're like, yes, I'm going to do this. You know, I'm going to go to the gym 5 days a week, and I'm going to only eat vegetables and fruits, and you know, I'm just going to lose these 25 pounds in this next month or something, and then shortly, you know, by February, we're like, I don't know. That cake looks real good, right? And so we tend to start things full of energy, full of, you know, just ready to go, excitement, and then we begin to drift into compromise. And the unfortunate thing is, I think if you're anything like me, sometimes that happens with your walk with Jesus too. Sometimes we tend to allow compromise in. And it's usually small things, and then it builds and it builds. And so if you have ever had a situation, a season in your life, if you can relate to that at all, if you know of anybody who can relate to that, then this first section of Judges is for you, and I'm glad you're here. So this section of Judges, we're going to look at chapters 1 and 2. So if you have a copy of God's Word, you can turn there. I will have the scripture on the screen so you can follow along with us if you choose to do that too. This is going to be titled The Cycle of Forgetfulness, and that's what we see in the book of Judges as a whole. So today, in chapters 1 and 2, it's going to give us a very brief snapshot of what all of the book of Judges is about. So if you've never read the book of Judges, prepare to be disappointed with Israel. But if you have ever read the book of Judges, prepare to be disappointed with yourself, as like me, I see myself in Israel, unfortunately. And so as we read the text this morning, as we do that, you will probably see yourself in there too. So if you would, please join with me in prayer. God, our Father in heaven, we recognize your name as holy. As we gather today to worship you and proclaim your greatness, Lord, we ask that you would open your word for us, that you would give us both ears to hear and hearts to obey. So, Holy Spirit, we confess to you that we have distractible hearts, that we can be drawn into compromise when we let our guards down. So we would ask that you would expose to us today the areas that have begun to slip away from you, and that by your power you would restore us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being not only our defender but our deliverer, that you are the conquering king and our high priest that ever stands before the throne to make supplication on our behalf. So today, we ask God that you might work in this text, in our midst, to correct, to strengthen, to convict, to provide. Give us today our daily bread, we ask, in your holy precious name. Amen. Also, if you like to take notes, we should have some notes in the back. Feel free to get that. And then also, Dad, since I can see you out there on the thing, if he can hear me, I don't know if his hearing aid's up. Alisa, since I can see you, will you grab me a bottle of water, please? And then everyone can see my beautiful wife as she loves to be the center of attention. So that's good for her. So if you're a note taker, if you already have your copy of today's notes, this is the first point that I want to talk about, which is really God's command to conquest. So you probably know this if you're familiar with the Old Testament, maybe not, but God has given us a command to take enemy ground. I don't know if you knew this. Thank you, baby. I don't know if you knew this, but being a Christian is a warrior's religion. Did you know that? I think we tend to think of Christianity as being super pacifist, right? Like, oh, turn the other cheek. And while that is true, that is in the scripture, we are also called to live victorious lives. We are called to allow Christ to live through us and to take enemy ground. This world is currently owned by Satan and his minions, right, until Christ returns. But he's also told us that the enemy is already a footstool, that he has came to conquer. So we have a conquering king in Christ Jesus. Amen? So as we look at the text for today in Judges 1:1-2, here's what you'll see. After the death of Joshua, the people of Israel inquired of the Lord, "Who shall go up first for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?" The Lord said, "Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand." And then in Judges 1:4, it says, "Then Judah went up, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they defeated 10,000 of them at Bezek." Now, I don't have this on the screen, but I want to read for you too this next section, just because this is what the book of Judges kind of has in it throughout it. And so here's my homework for you. I know everybody's so happy about homework, right? But I'm just going to ask that you would do this, because I think it's going to be edificatious and a benefit. Well, that's the same thing. It's going to be good for you. You should do it. You should read through the book of Judges on your own. And then when we come back together, we can discuss it together, okay? I think that's going to be so beneficial for you. Don't just rely on me. Be a Berean. Do your own reading. Now, you might say, well, how do I know what you're going to preach next week? Here's just a good rule of thumb, which is funny in just about a minute. Good rule of thumb. Each judge, I'm going to cover each judge as a whole. I'm going to skip some of the smaller ones. You'll figure that out. But so the next one that we're going to talk about, I think the first one that we're going to discuss is Ehud. So here's the first section, the next one, read through Ehud, and then you'll know where we're at, okay? This isn't in the text, but it says, Adonibezek fled. So this is one of the kings that they're conquering. Adonibezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And he said, 70 kings with their thumbs and their big toes have cut off and used to pick up scraps under my table. As I have done so, God has repaid me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. So this is what happened with the king. And so we have to temper with our faith as Christians. We have to temper both righteous anger towards things that are wicked and the commands of Christ to be a lover and a prayer of our enemy, okay? And so those things are not diametrically opposed to one another. They are congruent in God's word, and so they must be congruent in our own lives as well. So God has given us a command to conquest. And so I don't know about you, but I see here Israel begins with a great dependence on God. They came into the land, they went around Jericho, they blew their trumpets, Jericho's walls fell. They're continuing this command, they're continuing to take the land. These early victories in God produces faithfulness and shows his faithfulness in his promises. And it's important that we see that too, because again, if you're anything like me, I'm sure there are times of periods in your life where you see it seems like the enemy is taking ground in your life. And you wonder if you've been forgotten. Or you wonder if his word is true when he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Or you wonder where God is in all of these things. You need to see that God never changes. And throughout the book of Judges, that is what you will see. God is always faithful, even when a people are not, or even when the circumstances look bad. When God's people trust him, no enemy can stand. And so as the church, we need to know that. But even more than the church, you as individual Christians who are trying to live your life for Christ need to know that too. So live for Christ, and no enemy can stand against you. He said that the church of Christ would stand, and it would even go past the gates of hell, right? And so we are victorious in Christ. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And the answer is no one. Joshua 23:10 says, "One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as he promised you." But the other part of this that you're going to see in the book of Judges is the same for us too. When they are out of step with God, the enemy does take territory. When they are out of step with God, they are in a position to be demoralized by their enemies. And so the lesson that I hope you get through the book of Judges as a whole is we need, beloved, to be so absolutely careful, and we need one another to continue to spur us to be in step with God. Judges 1, 17 through 18, and Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they defeated the Canaanites who were inhabited Zephath and devoted it to destruction. So the name of the city was called Hormah. Judah also captured Gaza with its territory, and Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So you see how they continued to be successful when they were doing what God was calling them to do. They went out against these other nations, and they defeated one after another and after another. And before you say to me, or before you're tempted to, or before your cousin at Thanksgiving brings up to you, God seems like a tyrant because he's calling these people to devote other people to destruction and to move them out, tell them to read the book of Judges and say, when they did not do that, what happened? And so God is not a tyrant. God is a caring and loving Father who wants to protect his children. And he knows that when we are out of step, compromise happens. So Israel started strong. They were seeking God's guidance. They were experiencing his victory. But, like we began to talk about, spiritual decline rarely begins with outright rebellion, right? Sometimes it does. But it often begins with something less than that. The first step of faith soon gives way to the small steps of compromise. So the next point that I have for you is Israel's continued concessions. So if you're a note taker, you can fill that in with the blank there. But what we see here is small compromises, small concessions that begin to take place. Now, I wish I could tell you that I knew the time frame exactly, and it was so many years before this and so many years before that, but as you read through Judges on your own, you will see that, you know, they were subjugated for however many years this was, and then they cried out, and then they had peace for this many years, and then you'll see in the book of Judges that they continue to go back and do evil in their own ways and all those kind of things. But you'll see the time frame for yourself as you read through it. But you'll also see that they had continued concessions. And that's the case, unfortunately, with many Christian churches throughout America. We begin to start making compromises. We begin to start making concessions. And beloved, that also happens not just in the church as a whole, that happens in our lives personally. Or we begin to justify things for various different reasons. Israel's downfall was not immediate. It happened step by step. They settled for coexistence with the enemy instead of complete obedience to God. James 4:4 tells us, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And I don't know about you, but it is so tempting to try to be friendly with everything and everyone, right? I don't want to make waves. I don't want to offend. I want to be inclusive. Well, do you? Because unfortunately, the truth of God's word is it's exclusive. And I'm sorry, not sorry about that. Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so friend, if you're new here today or you're brand new or near visiting, if you hear nothing else from me, what I want for you to hear is this. You are a sinner, and it is your sin that separates you from a holy God. A holy God cannot have sinners in his presence. But God loves you in spite of your sin. God loves you in spite of yourself. And so what God has done, according to his word, is he took on flesh. He became a human being. He was fully God and yet fully human in Jesus Christ. He was born and he lived and he died and he lived a perfect life without any sin. And scripture tells us that he did that not because he had to do that, but because he wanted to do that so that Jesus could stand in your place, so that Jesus could take your punishment, your guilt, your shame, so that the God who loved you could have the relationship with you that he always desired, but that we screwed up. And I am the first among many who can say that this morning. I'm not calling you something that I'm not. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God through faith, and that's it. But if you're here today and you don't know that salvation, then the rest of this message, I don't care if you hear that. I want for you to accept the gift that God has for you in Christ Jesus. I want you to silently among yourself come to terms with what God has offered you and accept that for yourself. And I would love the opportunity to talk to you after service if that's you. But if you are a Christian already, if you have been born again, as Scripture says, if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you are to be a conqueror and not a concession maker. But this is what Israel does, and this is what we're tempted to do. I don't know who made this quote, but I like it. A ship doesn't sink because of the water around it. A ship sinks when the water gets inside of it. You see, we are to be in the world, but not of the world. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so what is it that causes this? Well, ultimately, Scripture says it's our sinful, wicked hearts, right? I've got an idol factory that lives inside of me, and it continues to make these idols, all right? But what are some specifics that we might sometimes deal with? So the first one that I want to share with you is firstly their anxiety. We see this in Judges 1, 19 through 21, as it says in the text there. It says, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron." Now let me just ask you a question. Let's just do some logic for a minute. So God is totally capable of knocking down walls that are super thick, thick enough where people can live inside of them, right? Jericho, you remember that, right? He's powerful enough where he can knock down walls. Chariots of iron is his kryptonite? That's what you're telling me? So if you don't believe that, what is happening in the text? Do you believe that it's maybe the people's fear and not God who's not working? So in verse 20, he goes on, he says, "And Hebron was given to Caleb, and as Moses had said, and he drove out from it the three sons of Anak, or however you pronounce that. But the people of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who lived in Jerusalem. So the Jebusites have lived with the people of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day." You see, sometimes it's not the strongholds themselves. Sometimes it's just simply the fear of the stronghold that keeps us from obedience. I mean, isn't this the people group who God demolished chariots in the Red Sea, and yet somehow these chariots seem insurmountable? See, here's the thing. We look at this, and it's easy for us to be like, fools. I hope we realize that this is a mirror into our own hearts as well. Where is it in your own life where fear or anxiety is causing you to doubt that God who you serve, who can cause the universe to be born into existence out of just mere words, can't deal with the chariots in your life? 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Psalm 56:11 says, "In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And truly, the worst thing that can happen to you is man can kill you. And if you're a Christian, guess what that means? You just got a promotion. It is only sad for the people here, okay? And so and even them, if they're saved, it's only sad for really just a little bit until they come to be with you. In the scheme of eternity, we are but a breath. We are but a vapor. So fear wasn't their only problem, though. Fear kept them from obedience at the beginning, but they discovered another temptation as well, which was really their advantage. They wanted a prophet. They wanted a life of ease. They wanted comfort. I mean, who doesn't want, aren't things easier, right? That was their problem too. So in Judges 1, 27 through 28, Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and its villages, or Taanach and its villages, or the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, or the inhabitants of Abelim and its villages, or the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages. Are you noticing a pattern here? It seems like we've just hit a cliff, isn't it? And anyway, as we continue, the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in the land. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but did not drive them out completely. Why did they do this? Because it's easier to have somebody else do the work for you, isn't it? I mean, that's why I had kids. I don't want to wash dishes, right? Isn't that the point? Parents, that's a great place for an amen, right? I know, I'm just... But what they are trying to do is they chose profit over purity. They choose to use a force for their own advantage rather than being obedient to God. Sometimes we do that too. You might work for a company where it's easier to just go along to get along. Because have you ever heard the statement, the squeaky wheel gets the grease? Well, sometimes the squeaky wheel just straight up gets replaced, right? And so I'm wondering if sometimes we too choose profit over purity. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Do not give fair names to foul sins. Call them what they are and treat them accordingly." See, again, we live in a culture, we live in a society that tries to make nice names for things. And I watch TV shows with my wife sometimes in the evening, and I can always pick up if it's a writer who kind of subscribes to these kind of terms because they'll pop up in the TV show, right? They're the right terms. You all know the terms. I could say them, but like, why? We all know them. And if you don't, come see me afterwards, and I'll help you get out from underneath that rock you've been living under, okay? But Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." But really, that's true for anything. You can't serve God and anything else. It's God or nothing. But I think sometimes, like Israel, we tend to think of our advantage. And maybe if it's not that, then maybe it's this next one. It was their affiliation. Judges 2:11-13 says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. They bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth." And then in Judges 3:6 it says, "And their daughters they took for themselves as wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods." You see how this fade happens? You see how they got to a place where they were completely abandoning the God of their faith? It didn't happen stage or day one. It happened down the road. And so they got to this place where there was really nothing different from them than they were from the people around them. They gave in marriage, they served their gods, they participated in all the same things. They were part of the in crowd, no doubt. But they were neglecting the God who saved them, who cared for them, who was coming to die for them. Christian, do not be swayed by this world. What does it have to offer you? As somebody who has lived a little bit and who has kind of been around the block and done those things, I'm just here to tell you, it is empty. Surely, if you have any kind of life history, if you weren't a pod person, I hope that you understand too that the only thing the world has to offer for you is regret and emptiness and foolishness. And so don't substitute being part of the in crowd for being in the kingdom. What they tolerated soon controlled them. I am wounded grievously when I drive around and I see churches with their signs out front that have slogans or sayings or colors or images that show me that there is nothing different from inside that building than there is out here. Why even gather together? What are you even doing? If you stand for nothing, you fall for anything. John 17:15-16 says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So how can we be of the world? We should not be. It is diametrically opposed to who we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness?" So let me ask you a question. Friend, does this mean that you should never have any unbelieving friends? Is that what this text is saying? No, that's not what this text is saying. What this text is saying is, you should be a witness to your unbelieving friends. You should have unbelieving friends for the purpose of, at least in part, showing them the hands and feet of Christ, for being a living representation of the gospel to them. Because otherwise, how will they be saved? There's another scripture, I'm going to butcher it, but you can look it up, you can Google it, but it goes something like this, like, how will they be saved unless somebody preaches them the gospel? How will they hear the gospel unless somebody is sent, right? Here's the deal. You've been sent. Now, you may not be a preacher, right, or a missionary, but here's the thing. If you are in Christ, you are on mission. If you are in Christ, you are his, you're his mouthpiece. There's a word for that that I'm going with. What do you call that where somebody like comes from one country to another country? Ambassador! That's the word. You're his ambassador. You are supposed to be in a foreign land to a foreign people, showing them a foreign king and a foreign lifestyle and a foreign rule. That's your role. Warren Wiersbe said, the greatest danger of the church faces is not persecution from without, but compromise from within. And that's where compromise always leads. Compromise always leads to corruption. Israel's slow drift at the beginning brought them to a place that I bet you they never thought that they'd go, especially as they're marching around Jericho. Do you think the people who were doing that ever imagined that they would be then serving the Baals and the Asheroth and intermarrying? Do you think that that was on their radar? Of course not. It's a slow drift away from God, finally becomes a tidal wave of rebellion because we can no longer hold it back. And so I want to show you this next point is sin's corrupting conclusion. Judges 2, 14 through 15 in the text says this, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And I mean, can you blame him, right? I mean, can you blame God for this? Of course not. And it was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. And whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Now, I want to just take a time out for a minute to talk about something theological a little bit, and that's this. Does this text mean that whenever bad things happen to you, it's because God is punishing you? No, that's not what this text means. Could it be that? Maybe. I don't know you. I don't know your situation. I don't know why you're there. There is something called consequence to sin. And as we see in text, right here specifically, if you continue to flirt with sin and continue to step out from underneath God and continue to go out and be in the world, right? And of the world, then eventually God will give you over to that. And so if you're at a place, or if you know someone who's experiencing that, does that mean that God has just written them off, they're completely done, there's no hope for them? No, that's also not what that means. But it does mean that God punishes those who are his children. He disciplines those whom he loves, right? So it could be that. It also could be, just so you know, it could be like, I'm just sorry, welcome to life. Life's hard, and then you die. But for Christians, we have a hope, right? We have a rest, we have a peace, we have a reward, we have an inheritance. But the truth is still, life's hard, and then you die. Sometimes things happen because other people sin, or because of the fall as a whole. You know, maybe sometimes somebody in this room is dealing with a medical thing, and it's not because of any, like, past sin for yourself. You know, who sinned? Who sinned that this man was blind? Was it him or his parents? It was neither. It was so the glory of God could be revealed, right? So sometimes bad things just happen because we live in a fallen world. But also, sin's corrupting conclusion is God will be angry with you. His anger is kindled against Israel, and rightly so. It is a leaky roof. It doesn't collapse the first year, but continue to leave that leak untreated. And eventually, the joists rot and the whole thing comes crashing in. Compromise leads to corruption. Israel abandons the Lord. God gives them over to oppression and plundering. We have to understand that sin always enslaves. It is never satisfied. Sin always says more, greater, a bigger sacrifice, a bigger debt. It always draws us deeper. Until eventually, it leads us to a bottomless pit. Yet even here, I want you to see something. Even here, God's mercy is not done. Even here, there is hope. But we do have to understand Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. So even in judgment, though, I want you to see God's mercy. And that's what the book of Judges is about, too. The book of Judges is absolutely, without question, about a people who continue to turn their back on God. But the book of Judges is also about a God who never turns his back on a people. About a God who loves in the spite of being unlovely. Of a God who pursues in spite of the other fleeing from his presence. So Judges is a book about failure, but Judges is also a book about hope. So in Judges 2, 16 through 23, it says this, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity for their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, their fathers, and they have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died, in order to test Israel by them, whether they will take care to walk in the way of the Lord as their fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua." That seems like a pretty sad place to leave off, doesn't it? It would seem like, as we look at the text, like, well, so this is the cycle. And then eventually, it appears, God's going to say, okay, well, you wanted your cake, eat it too. Or the other one, right? You made your bed, now lie in it, right? It would appear that God gives up on Israel. And it would appear that at some point, his compassion is ended. But I want to take you back just for a minute. My last point for us this morning is Christ's complete conquest. Because we can glorify God in knowing that Judges is not the last book of the Bible. It's actually Revelation. You probably knew that, right? We went through Revelation just not long ago. So if you're new here and you want to listen to those, by all means. However, I would say there are far better preachers who do a far better job than myself. And so, you know, John MacArthur, God rest his soul, is one of them. Listen to him. Or John Piper when he handles it. And so if you want to listen to John Gruss, by all means, feel free. I'm just saying there's better ones out there, okay? But in the Bible, we see that Christ has a complete conquest. That when he came and took on flesh, that when he died on the cross, he paid for sin, all the sins of all those who would believe. There is not a drop in the cup of God's wrath that is left undrunk by Christ. That when Jesus says the enemy is a footstool under his feet, he means that. It doesn't mean that, oh, just this one little demon slipped out. You know, like, hey, that's the one free one that has to cause all the chaos and no longer, that one's going to be free for the rest of eternity. No. Even that great deceiver, Satan, will one day have hooks put into his nose as he is dragged into the pit, where death will be no more and sin will be no more. There will be no more sting to any of these things, where every tear from every eye will be wiped away, where there will be no longer sadness, nor pain, nor suffering, nor death. All those things will be gone. You see, Christ's victory is complete. And I want to take you back just for a minute to read verse 18, specifically of chapter 2. It says, whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the judge was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who were afflicted and oppressed them. And then it goes on to say, and I don't have it up here. I wish I did. I messed up. But it's in your Bible. If you have a copy of God's Bible, you can read it. Here's what it says, that after the judge died, they would go back. Because after the judge died, the Spirit of the Lord was no longer with that judge. The judge died and he was gone, and then Israel was left by their own. What does Scripture say about our judge? What does Scripture tell us about our high priest? That he lives continuously to make intercessions on our behalf. That he is now the great high priest. He is now the great judge over the church, because he always lives to go to fight for them. He always lives to make intercession on their behalf. He always lives to give victory to his people, to lead them well. And so here's how I hope you would apply this today. Trust God fully. Don't stop short of obedience because of fear or of greed or strongholds that you think might be greater than your God. They're not. Refuse half measures. Do not choose worldly gain over God's commands. Guard your fellowship. Remember that who or what you welcome into your life will eventually shape your heart. And lastly, learn from Israel's consequences. Learn that sin is never satisfied. It will enslave us. And remember the mercy of God and cry out to him as they did, and he will deliver you. So I want to do two things. I want to close in prayer, but before that, I want to give one more invitation. If you're here this morning, and you're thinking, man, I need a deliverer, but sometimes I wonder, am I too far? Have I done too much? Is God really able to deliver me? I want to tell you, yes, he can. Yes, he will. Yes, he wants to. All he's asking is for you to cry out to him, just as Israel did, and he will be your just judge who will deliver you. You are not too far gone. The second thing I want to do is pray. So will you join with me in that? God, our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for today's reminder of the slippery slope of sin. I would ask that you would guard us from concessions and from compromise. God, I pray that you would give us strength and boldness to stand and stand firm in you. Guard us in our trials and bear us up in our weaknesses. God, we praise you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus, our defender and our deliverer, who won the complete conquest on our behalf. By your Spirit, we ask that you would help us to live and do what it is you have called us to do. God, I also pray for any of those who might be either listening to this online or here in this room who want you as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray that you would receive them into your kingdom. I pray that they would accept you and have faith in what you have done on the cross, and that because of your sacrifice, because of your death, burial, or resurrection, because you paid for the penalty of their sin, that they can be free. I also pray, Lord, that you would guard us from feelings, that the fact of your word tells us that those who put their faith will not be put to shame, and sometimes feelings are the enemy of facts. So help us rely on the fact of your word. It's in your name we ask this for today, and all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing.